Go ahead and open to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Start there in a moment. When you read through the Bible, let's just say from Matthew to the end of Revelation chapter 3, we read it, and sometimes it's almost as though we consider it literature, but we detach ourselves from the fullness of the truth. And we're kind of trained to do that by religion and what we see in the lives of other Christians. And that includes those who are in authority, just pastors, evangelists, what have you. Because if we took what is written literally, I mean as an absolute standard, I truly believe that for most Christians, our lives would be different. We would be living differently. You know, in Scripture it tells us, your life is a bit of vapor, and it's, like the flowers of the grass, it's here today, tomorrow, cast into the oven, and so forth. We don't really grasp the temporary nature of our existence in this fallen world. Even when we get older, I would say it's possible that we really don't understand it until maybe we're at that place of the final moments of life here in this world. I mean, until the reality of, okay, I've got maybe a few more minutes. And then, I mean, if we're aware, you understand what I'm saying? Because until then, we kind of have this sense of, I don't know, like we're going to be around forever. Even when you get older, all right? Still, nobody wants to talk about passing. I can remember years ago, I worked for an insurance company. Our primary product was life insurance. People don't want to talk about life insurance. They just don't want to. Because to talk about life insurance means you're talking about death. And it's just so amazing to me how that a lot of people, when they talk about buying life insurance, they have this attitude of, I want just enough to put me in the ground. Like, well, okay, but what about the people you leave behind? If something happens, and you're 45 years old, and you want just enough to put you in the ground, what about the family you leave behind? Are they going to be able to pay the bills? Are they going to be able to continue? And a lot of people don't think of it like this, but their approach to that is so very selfish. But again, it goes back to, we don't grasp the reality of what life is like in a fallen world. So therefore, when it comes to us as Christians and the Bible, we have this tendency to detach ourselves from the fact that what is recorded in here are unchangeable absolutes. And there's nothing we do that is going to alter what is in here. But interestingly, a lot of people try. They'll take what's written and rearrange it for their own benefit. They'll tell you that a passage doesn't really mean what it says. Well, what does it mean? There it is. This is part of the reason why God gave us that instruction, study to show yourself approved unto God. In other words, forget about man's opinion. You better get in there and figure out what God has to say because when you stand before Him, judgment is going to be based on what's written in the Bible. I have done soul searching over the years. I was raised in a church that believed in being born again, but did not believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I spent a few years, you know, after Kathy and I were married, we spent a few years in a traditional Pentecostal denomination wherein a lot of people believe that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not born again. I mean, just a lot of stuff, you know. Some of these beliefs, some of these teachings, they impact the way we think. They impact our approach to living for Jesus. Well, these things needs to change. And sometimes we're challenged by what needs to be changed. For example, take a look here in Luke chapter 13. And what we're going to be doing tonight is taking a look at certain beliefs that exist in the body of Christ that become theological standards for some people, but really aren't standards in the Word of God. And we're not going to be looking at volumes of Scripture for each one of these. But here in Luke 13, look what Jesus says. Verse 29. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down where? In the kingdom of God. See that? In the kingdom of God. Here's what it doesn't say. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in your church. See that? You see, there's a huge, huge difference between church growth and kingdom growth. And too many pastors and too many Christians are focusing on church growth when we're supposed to be focusing on kingdom growth. There are pastors out there who focus on, we've got to build this church. Now, I'm not talking about a physical structure. We've got to build this church. We've got to grow this church. We've got to reach our community and make this church grow. That's the wrong approach. That is totally the wrong approach. And I'm going to go so far as to say, if you ever hear a pastor say that, that pastor has not heard from God that instruction. Absolutely not. Here's why. It's not about the local church. It's about the kingdom of God. The local church is a byproduct of the kingdom of God. So, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you that community outreach is wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But the goal is for people to be harvested, if you will, into the kingdom of God. If they attend our church as a result, praise the Lord. Praise God. But the goal is to get them in the kingdom. I absolutely would thoroughly enjoy standing up on a Sunday morning and looking out and seeing this room three-quarters filled every service. Filled every service. I'd really like that. And so would every other person who stands up here to minister. They'd like to see that as well. And we're believing for that. We're believing for increase, numerical increase. Not for the sake of numerical increase, but for the sake of souls. And I confess it. And I thank God for it. And I call it done. And I quote this verse, and I thank you, they're coming in and so forth. But the flip side to that is this. If it doesn't happen, we don't stop what we're doing. We continue to intercede. And one of the things that I intercede about is, well, it goes like this. Father, I thank you for continuing to pour out of your Spirit upon all flesh in the Miami Valley. And I thank you that the lost and the backsliders and those seeking for more of you are coming in from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and sitting down in the kingdom of God. Then I also throw in, I thank you that every week more people are attending our church. But the priority is the kingdom. Think of it this way. Let's say that people come in and they get born again. Or backsliders, they get restored. And so here they are for a few weeks. Then all of a sudden they're not here anymore. And you know, we scratch our heads and wonder, what's going on? Where'd they go? Well, then we find out that they ended up going to another church. And the church they're going to, it absolutely preaches you must be born again. Jesus is the only way to salvation. You better not get involved in sin. You got to serve the Lord. Read your Bible. But they don't believe in healing. They believe, well, you know, God is God. He'll do what He wants. And, you know, if you end up sick or injured, He's trying to teach you a lesson. You understand what I'm talking about there? Let's say they end up in a church like that, but they stay in that church. And they never go beyond what that church... But they're in the kingdom. They're going to heaven. They're not going to hell. They've accepted Jesus Christ. They love Him with all their heart. You know what? Praise God. I wish they wanted to go further. I wish they'd have stayed here. But praise God, they're in the kingdom. Some of you have, family members. And let's just be honest, some of those family members, it would do them good to be here. But if they're never going to come here, but they stay in the kingdom, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because it's not about the growth of the local church, it's about the growth of the kingdom of God. And I'm believing that we will grow as a byproduct of that. But you know what? Even if we don't, we still continue to pray and intercede for our community. We continue to praise God that here in the Miami Valley, there is a move of the Holy Spirit and people are being drawn in. And they're being born again. And that churches that are delivering the true gospel message are growing. That they become, you know, a fortress for the people that are being harvested into the kingdom. But a lot of the churches out there, a lot of the pastors, you know, their churches, a church growth seminar, how to build your church. How to get your church established in the community. How to grow your church. Many, many years ago, I thought those were good things. Not anymore. Because a lot of those programs and seminars and so forth, they're utilizing sales tactics to try to get people into the church. How many of you remember many, many years ago there was this thing called, oh boy, what was it called? Something evangelism. Evangelism explosion. Remember that? And I remember the church that Kathy and I attended. I mean, this goes back like 40 years. I remember, yeah, I can remember some things from back then. I remember, you know, we had to go through this and they would teach you how to go through this program to present the gospel. And they had these little flashcards and you're supposed to memorize all this and so forth. And basically, it was a sales training seminar for the gospel instead of, you know, vacuum cleaners or cars or whatever. Because, you know, you would ask a series of questions, and they're leading questions, so that by the time you get to the end of it, You look at the person, well, can you think of any reason why you wouldn't want to accept Jesus? You know, in other words, you know, well, what color would you like? How many would you like? I was very uncomfortable with that. I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. Other people, I guess, they really liked it. And I'm not saying that nobody ever got born again because of it, but I don't want a sales approach. Honestly, can you imagine, here's Jesus with the 12 apostles, and he says, okay, boys, now we're going to role play. No way. No. He said, I give you power. You know, go out, and here's what you want to do when you get out there. You know, heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils and tell them the kingdom has come. That seemed to be pretty effective. They didn't seem to need a sales course. Here's how you sell people the gospel. No. See, it's all about the kingdom. And who was it? It was, I think, Charles Finney who made the statement that he was concerned the majority of people attending churches, they're not even born again. But they're religious in their life. Okay, we don't need a religious church. We need a church that is established on truth and delivers truth. And if people don't like it, well, they don't like it. Listen, you need to understand that there are some people, they could see the dead raised, and they're still not going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, that's hard for us to believe because we're born again. And we would think that, well, if you could see Grandma where he's from the dead, you'd probably get born again. Remember Lazarus? He got raised from the dead. And instead of rejoicing, the religious leaders got together to try to figure out how that they could kill Jesus and kill Lazarus. I mean, it's ludicrous. So you know what? We keep doing what we're doing, and we're not focused on church growth. We're focused on kingdom growth, but we're still going to believe for church growth as a result of kingdom growth. So that's one particular doctrine that is very prominent and that people have bought into, but it's wrong. Next one. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. You know, it's interesting. A lot of people don't like absolutes. I have watched TV shows where it's the courtroom shows. You know, people are on trial. And here's the attorney asking the witness questions. You know, sir, do you such and such, so and so? And the person starts to give an answer. And the attorney says, yes or no? Yes or no? And I'm thinking, that's stupid. I mean, that is the ultimate dumb. If that were me, I think I would turn to the judge and say, I'm sorry, but I can't give you yes or no unless you allow me to explain my answer. Now, the judge might not like it because I'd be tempted then to say, well, if you're not going to let me do that, I'm going to plead the fifth. The problem is you can't plead the fifth to every question. I found that out when I was on a jury one time. Nevertheless, that's dumb, because there's more to it than just yes or no. More to it than that. You know, sir, are you going to heaven? Well, yes. Why? I mean, tell us why. Sir, is he going to heaven? No. So you're the judge. No, the Word is the judge. There's always more to the answer than yes or no. Well, in this, look here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation means every aspect of your lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Is there any wiggle room in this, what we just read here? No. This is one of those standards that's not going to change. God says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Okay, God, well, would you mind telling me why? And God says, not a problem. I am holy. So he's telling you, here's the deal. You're born again? All right, be holy in every manner of your life. because I am holy. Now, what led up to this was a statement made by Pastor Bronc Flint on November 13th of this year in his sermon titled Dreams. He said, "You can't be blessed unless you can be blessed." Now let that sink in. You can't be blessed unless you can be blessed. Here's the deal. You've got Christians, they probably read these two verses we just read who knows how many times, but it doesn't matter. They still do whatever they want, and then they expect God to place His hand upon their lives and release the overflow of abundant blessings. And then bellyache when it doesn't happen. Okay, you can't be blessed. Now, I do understand the concept of grace, all right? But it is impossible to live in the fullness of God's blessings when you make a decision, I will define holiness based upon how I want to live. Doesn't work. Holiness is defined by God, and He's revealed it here in His Word. As you go through, you read the New Testament. God makes it very clear what is and is not acceptable before Him. So therefore, I want to be blessed, but I still want to, you know, have my alcohol when I feel like it. God says, well, it doesn't work like that. Oh, I want to be blessed, God. I want to be blessed. But you know, I still want to, well, every now and then I need to, you know, take a few certain kind of pills or stick some powder up my nose, a pick-me-up, help me feel good. God, no, it doesn't work that way. God, I need help financially. I need help financially. I mean, man, I'm telling you, the bills are just piled up and things are just, it's really tight. I need help. My girlfriend and I, you know, we got to be sure that the electricity bill is paid. So wait a second. You're living in sin. Well, but we love each other, so it's okay. God says, nope. These things don't work. Well, God, you know, I'm not married, but, you know, I have needs. So that's why I need to watch porn now and then. God says, it doesn't work. When are you going to catch on? I'm holy. And the moment you got born again, you were created in righteousness and true holiness. Live according to who you are in Christ. You can't keep living however you want to and think that I am just going to pour out all kinds of blessings. You remember what Jesus said? What He said to the fella that had been healed, blind from birth, remember that? And He told him, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. He's talking to somebody that wasn't even born again. And He's saying, you get your life right. And for them back then, it was live according to the law. All right? You keep it simple. But He's saying, straighten up. He told the lady caught in the act of adultery, straighten up. Don't be doing this anymore. Do you think it's any less for us? You can't be blessed unless you can be blessed. And this is not, it isn't God saying, well, you've been a bad boy today, so I'm not going to do anything good for you. No, it's a matter of what is recorded in Scripture. What is God expecting of us? What has He said in here? You know, anymore, this may sound extreme to you, but if let's say I'm at the grocery store, and I look down on the floor, I see a quarter. I don't pick it up and put it in my pocket because it's not mine. There might be some little kid that dropped his quarter and he comes back looking for it. I'm not going to take somebody's quarter that's not mine. I'm not going to lie on my taxes to avoid a tax bill. Listen, this is the kind of stuff that goes on, guys. And it's wrong. Absolutely wrong. We cannot expect the outpouring of God's blessings if we're not going to live in a way that God approves of. This sounds so simple, but it also sounds so harsh to some people. Now, you're preaching legalism. No. I'm telling you, what's recorded in the Word of God is there for a reason. And God, in other words, God is saying, all right, look, Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was teaching the kingdom. He was saying, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. And he was revealing kingdom life to these folks. You know, he was saying, you've heard it said, eye for an eye. And I'm telling you, no, it doesn't work anymore. You pray for those who are mean to you. That's an instruction. Is it possible that a lack of prayer for people we don't like interferes with God's blessings? Yeah, it is. Because again, we read through and we kind of dismiss the fact these are standards that aren't going to change. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll move on here to the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. I'll look over in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even though who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And evil. See that? This whole discerning good and evil, that's not simply a matter of sin. I mean, when you got born again, you got a conscience with that born again nature that, you know, excuses or approves, you know, even your thoughts before they become actions. Now, this both good and evil, it goes deeper than that. It's also talking about truth. To be able to discern what is and is not truth. And Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he said, look, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't. I got to give you milk. Well, what that means is the entire book of 1 Corinthians is milk. It's not meat. And yet that one book alone has the ability to split churches right down the middle. And here we see, you need people to come along and teach you again the very elemental, foundational teachings, the very basic entry-level teachings of the gospel, of the Word of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, they've taken things for granted and refused to continue to press into God. And he's saying, you can't handle meat. You've regressed. And here you are. You're living at the milk stage and you are comfortable with it. And until you make a decision to go further, you're not going to grow. He says you'll remain a babe. You could be 50 years old, a Christian for 50 years, and still a babe. Well, that's not going to go over well in some churches. I am a deacon. I am an elder in my church. I have taught Sunday school for 40 years. On and on. Well, yeah, but let's ask a few tough questions here. What do you believe about eternal security? Oh, once saved, always saved. Well, how does that fit into the sum total of the Word? What do you believe about healing? Healing passed away. What do you believe about, on and on it goes. Here's one. What do you believe about women preachers? Oh, get back. Get behind me. On and on it goes. You have people. Can you imagine? Here you are, some guy, 50 years old, big, full, bushy beard, and he's still sucking on a bottle. I'm talking milk, all right? Still sucking a milk bottle. That's stupid. Totally stupid. This is what he's talking about. There are people out there who've reached a comfort level of script. We've had people leave this church because even though they see what I'm showing in the Word of God, they refuse to accept it and they leave. And here's the term that the Holy Spirit shared with me quite some time back about all this. He said those people that are like that, like the people being described in Corinthians and right here in Hebrews, he said they're spiritual vegetarians. They're not eating the meat. They won't eat the meat. They refuse to eat the meat. Did you know that the deepest, heaviest, meatiest book in the Bible is 1 John? 1 John. 1 John, all it talks about is love. God is love. All that talk in 1 John about love, that's talking about the very core nature of who God is. 1 John is the deepest, heaviest, meatiest book in the entire Bible. Because if you get 1 John settled and you're living the 1 John life, all the rest of it's going to fall into place. You'll receive teaching. You'll understand how to receive teaching. But you have Christians out there, it ain't happening. They're not going to do it. They'll want to argue with you. And some of them are really good at it. Some Christians are so good at using Scripture to prove their error, it can be confusing. This is why when you get into the meat, yeah, you know what happens when you're a meat eater? Okay, you build muscle. You're building your spiritual muscles. This is why God said, study to show yourself approved unto God, etc. and so forth. All right. This is one of the reasons why we have these Bible reading assignments. Like, well, what, this week, 1 John, 15 times. It's like, you've got to be kidding me, 15 times? Isn't twice enough? I mean, come on, seriously? This is why we have this, because you read it over and over and over again. Every time you read it, like something, you know, it starts, the truth that's contained starts boring through all the unbelief. And it helps get us established in what God's trying to get across. That's why we do this. I know not everybody reads all the chapters they're supposed to. And you know, here's the thing. Yeah, the goal this week, all right, 1 John, 15 times. That's the goal. Now, let's say you only make it through 3 times. All right, no condemnation. That's 3 times more than what you would have done. I mean, it's something, okay? Now, don't walk out of here thinking, whew, pastor said it's okay. Press in, do what you can. But we don't want to be spiritual vegetarians. Now let's move on to the next one. Turn to 2nd. Keep your finger here in the New Testament. We're coming right back. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Verse 16. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon, nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. All right, now, what is a eunuch? Well, I think we all know. But for those who don't, a eunuch is a man who has had a surgical procedure to make it impossible for him to be physically intimate with a woman. Now, I'm reading this, and you know that term eunuch, it's different places in the Bible. And I'm thinking, man, that's drastic. I mean, that's super drastic. What's incredible is that there were some people in Scripture, they volunteered for this, which is weird, really weird. But I'm thinking, okay, I can understand nowadays that happening in an operating room where they put you to sleep. But how did they do it back then? Well, believe it or not, there was a way. And obviously they didn't have operating rooms like they do now, but do you know that in certain tombs of Egyptian pharaohs, you know, thousands of years ago, they have found surgical instruments, they found scalpels that are as sharp as scalpels today. And medical science has yet to figure out how they got them that sharp. And they're still that sharp after all these centuries. Well, that helps me understand a little better about how the surgery was performed. But what about the anesthesia? And here's one that, when I researched this, I thought, you got to be kidding me. They actually used what today we know as opium to anesthetize the people. It's been used for thousands of years, as much as 5,000 years ago. They have evidence, science has evidence, that opium was used to knock people out. In fact, sometimes what they would do was mix opium with this mandrake extract that would just knock people out. They have also discovered, science also discovered, that they those people back then would have they created like a solution of like opium and whatever stuff, and they'd soak a sponge in it and then put it under the nose of the individual. Boom, and the person's out. So they had a way to do this. But the thing is, this is a drastic surgery. The people who were eunuchs were usually men who were assigned to be attendants to, say, the queen, because the king wanted to make sure nothing went on. Maybe they were assigned to the princess. Maybe they were assigned to be attendants for the king's harem, whatever it was. But they would do this. Now, the eunuchs were taken care of very well. They had nice places to live, so on and so forth, because the king didn't have anything to be afraid of, you know. But they were eunuchs. But what it meant was this. They're powerless. You understand what I'm talking about here? Why would a woman want to marry a eunuch? I mean, you're not going to have any kids. These guys were powerless. They lived the rest of their lives. You understand what I'm presenting to you? They lived the rest of their lives powerless. There's nothing they could do. All right, now, look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at one verse. And I admit we're kind of taking it out of context. Not totally, but enough to make a point. Okay? We're using it to as an example. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Having a form of godliness. Okay, now here's how that fits into tonight. We have Christians out there that talk about living for God, serving God, believing God, so on and so forth. They're born again. All right, that's no doubt about that. They're born again. But they absolutely deny the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They deny the gifts to be in operation. They totally deny it. They say it can't happen. It passed away. It's not for us. It's not for today. So on and so forth. All the excuses that they give for that. And they come up with their own doctrine. They twist Scripture to present it. And here's what the phrase the Holy Spirit spoke to me about this. He said, those people are spiritual eunuchs. They're powerless. Now, I understand you got the name of Jesus. I understand that. But Jesus himself said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then we see the results of that in the life of Jesus. Remember, no miracles, no healings, nothing until after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Then he goes out and the demonstration of power. We see it in the book of Acts. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, over and over again, you see these demonstrations of power, healings, miracles, people raised from the dead, so on and so forth, because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they emphasize this. You know, Paul goes to Ephesus. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? We didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. Okay, well, let me tell you about the Holy Ghost. He tells them they get filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a pattern in Scripture. But today, in the body of Christ, so many, they are denying this power. So then, when it comes to healing, they don't lay hands on people and pray. In fact, there are some that teach you that laying on of hands is not for today. We don't do that in our church. Well, why not? Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Well, yeah, that was back then. That's not for today. That's crazy. I mean, they love the Lord. That's the thing. They love the Lord. And they lay their life down for Him. But when it comes to operating in the power, they deny it. So, you know what they do? What's happening there? They are denying God the opportunity to move through them with His power and minister to people. I remember I was talking to a pastor one time. I don't know exactly. He preached Jesus, all right? So there's not a problem there. But beyond that, I'm not really sure what this guy believed, because we started having a conversation about, you know, casting out devils and so on and so forth. And he made the statement, oh, I wouldn't want to do that. Don't want to be getting involved in all that. He said, because, you know, you cast them out, you don't know what they're going to do to you. And I'm thinking, so the answer is to leave these people possessed with these devils? I mean, come on. Jesus, we're supposed to be casting devils out. Spiritual eunuchs. All they're going to be in heaven. But I don't want to just be in heaven. In fact, as you know, I believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost, evidence of speaking in tongues, power, laying on of hands, healing, all of that. I believe in that. You know I do. But even if I don't see it, I still believe in it. And the fact that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, of the power, so on and so forth. All right. What that means is that even if I don't develop my faith to the point to where it works the way it's supposed to, et cetera, and so forth, you know, as far as, you know, people being healed and all that, I'm still a candidate. You understand what I'm saying? I'm still a candidate because I believe in it. I don't want to tell God, I don't believe in what you promised in your word. I don't want to be a spiritual eunuch. I want to have the power. It's just like a man who's not been made a eunuch and he's single. The potential is there, but until he gets married, it ain't going to happen, at least if you do it God's way, right? The potential is still there. All right, I stand here before you now, and every single one of you, if you're born again and filled the Holy Ghost, every single one of you, we're all potentials. All of us, every single one of us. We are not spiritual eunuchs, even if we don't see that power flowing through us constantly the way it did with Jesus. We're still candidates for all of that because we believe in it. I would not want to be somebody who's a spiritual eunuch and says, no, no, it's not for today. I'm not going to be like that. Praise the Lord. All right, let's move on to the last one. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, pick it up in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, and you could say creation, that would be correct, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only creation, what we can see, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, our spirit's been redeemed. But our body has not been redeemed. And he says right here, we groan within ourselves. I'm just going to give you a heads up. The older you get, the more you groan.
That's a terrible confession, Brother Martin.
Well, hey, it's the way it is. I mean, we have Genesis 3 bodies. But now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this ties right in with what we read there in Romans. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The corruptible and the mortal that he's talking about are your bodies. Your spirit's already been redeemed. He's talking about your body. So what we see there in Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians 15, God's trying to get something across to us. That physically, there's going to be some groaning. Meaning, you're going to encounter things in your body that you don't like. And some of these things are going to be really painful. Well, praise God. By Jesus' stripes we were healed. Right? God sent His Word and healed us and delivered us from all destructions. God's words are health to all our flesh, all our bones, and some total of our physical being. We have all these promises, right? But He still said, there's groaning. You follow this? Now here's the deal. Faith will not produce immortality. You follow me? In other words, you can have all the faith in the world, but you still live in a Genesis 3 body. And the day is coming, that body is going to say, I quit. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now here's what I'm getting at. There are preachers out there who have ministered to people, prayed for people, and folks have been healed. Miracles have taken place. But then that preacher encounters a physical something, and then people start saying, ah, well, we thought that this faith stuff worked. We thought that, you know, you've been preaching all this stuff, and now look. Or you know, they pray for 1,000 people, and 1,000 people get healed. Miracles and so forth. But number 1,001 doesn't get healed and dies. Well, see there, heretic, you preaching the wrong thing. No, you're not preaching the wrong thing. The truth is the truth, whether we fully appropriate it or not. It's still truth. You can't change that. Think of it like this. What we see in here when it comes to healing, God is presenting to us the potential for every believer. Now, we're the ones that keep pressing deeper into God to see that potential operate through us and to us as we minister to people. There was a place, I forget the fellow's name, but Paul wrote, you know, I left so-and-so sick. It's like, well, excuse me, haven't you raised people from the dead? Yes, I have. Were you telling me this guy's head cold was a bit too much for you? There it is. And what about with Timothy? Take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. Wait a minute, you telling this guy to go booze it up so he forgets about his pain? I mean, come on, Paul. No, you know what that is? That's God revealing to us the reality that Jesus is the only one that has set the example of 100% healing and deliverance. That's the standard we're pressing toward. But between now and then, sometimes we'll minister to people and maybe they don't get healed. Sometimes we have to fight harder to receive our own healing, and sometimes it's pretty smart if we use some medicine to help deal with the symptoms while we're still believing God for the manifested healing. Listen, some Christians may think, well, I'd never do that. You won't see me. I'm going to stand in faith. All right, hot shot. Let's wait and see, and hopefully this will never happen to you. But if you start battling something that imposes pain throughout your body to the point you can barely walk, you can barely move, you can barely feed yourself, then let's see what you do. Let's see if you refuse to take anything to help you out. In my own life, I've gone through things. And to this day, a doctor has said, well, you know, you need to take, you know, this pill. I'll tell you one of them. Triglycerides. High triglycerides. I can remember, long story short, I ended up going to a cardiologist just because, you know, when you get it to a certain age, they tell you to go to all different kinds of doctors. Just, you know, well, you're old, you're falling apart, so go see all these doctors. So I visited a cardiologist. It was interesting. Turns out to be a guy that I went to high school with. We knew each other. So I had to go get some blood tests. The blood tests come back. It's like, what? Your triglycerides are over 500. This can't be right. They've messed up the test. Go back and let's retest. Okay. So I went back. They did more blood tests. And I come back to visit him again. And he's looking at it and he says, now it's over 550. Something's wrong somewhere. And he said, you don't fit the profile for this. I don't understand it. He said, the only answer to this, it's got to be hereditary. Well, see, I was adopted. I don't know what's gone on with my birth family. No clue. So he put me on some medication to help manage the triglycerides and bring them down. I'm taking that medication. But I'm declaring the word of God over me for my healing. I take medication to help me deal with symptoms so that I don't... Listen, I can remember one time, another long story short, it was Christmas morning about 2:15 in the morning. I woke up, pain going across my chest. It was bad. And I sit on the edge of the bed, and man, I'm praying, I'm confessing, and the pain, it just won't go away. I'm thinking, well, man, you know, could this be a heart attack? And I remembered, well, they tell you if you think you're having a heart attack, take an aspirin. So I went and took an aspirin. And anyway, long story short, end up in the hospital, test after test after test. You know, well, you know, we think it's a virus and so on and so forth. But we don't know what kind of virus. Guys, I'm telling you, I was miserable. A temperature of about 103 for over a week straight. 2 weeks. I mean, it was bad. It was really bad. And finally, I ended up, and again, I'm cutting a lot of detail out, but I ended up having what's called a pericardial window. In 1 week's time, the pericardium, the sac around the heart, it had gone from no fluid to over 20 ounces of fluid. It was more than what's in this bottle right here. It was crushing my heart. That's why I could hardly breathe. So they cut me open, ran a tube in there, drained it all out, and everything's good to go. Haven't had any problems since. But the doctors, they check it out every now and then through whatever, you know, x-ray or whatever they do, just to be sure. And the little hole that they put in the pericardium, I thought it healed up. and the cardiologist said, no, nope, those don't heal up. They stay, that little hole stays there permanently to avoid this problem ever again. So the fluid would just be drained out, absorbed by your body. Now here's the point I'm making. All right. If I had said, I'm not going to the doctor, bless the Lord, oh my soul, I'm going to stand strong in my faith, I'm not going to the... You know what? I wouldn't be here right now. Because the way that was crushing my heart, I was probably maybe 3 days away from being dead. Seriously, it was that bad. I don't have a problem admitting to using medical help. Faith works. Foolishness kills. And until my faith is built to the point to where, yeah, fight battles, but I'll stand strong and I'll see more and more victories in my life. Faith does not produce immortality. The immortality comes when we are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's when we have immortality. Between now and then, faith, we use it to help us to keep going, to keep going. And there are some people out there criticize these preachers. Well, I thought your message, I go, hold on here, hold on. Have you ever thought that maybe exercising faith for healing is what's kept these preachers alive this long? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, here you have somebody in their 80s developing, you know, a battle with a healing for, you know, some kind of physical whatever, and people want to criticize. Well, I thought you were the faith giant. Like, you know what? Maybe the faith kept them alive to be in their 80s. You know, you're not going to change the Word of God. You're not going to change the Word of God. We have a Genesis 3 body that's going to be changed. Praise God. I can't imagine that. Physical perfection forever. You know, it's going to put a lot of doctors out of work. It's a fantasy doctrine to believe that you're never going to have a physical battle because you're living by faith. You don't consider yourself a faith failure. You consider every battle a learning experience. And you keep pressing in, keep pressing in, keep pressing in, believing the Word of God, declaring the Word of God. Your faith keeps growing. You're keeping you're helping to keep yourself healthy. You know, God's truth is not going to change, no matter what we go through. Our physical condition does not confirm or deny eternal truth. And I thank God that He's given me this standard, given to all of us in His Word. Well, go ahead and stand. I don't want to live by fantasy doctrines. I want to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Father, I thank You for Your truth. And I pray for me and for everybody hearing this message, that if there is any area of doctrine that needs to be corrected in us, please help us to see it. Because I truly believe we want to walk in truth. Help us, Father, to understand, to cast down the imaginations of fantasy doctrine, to embrace Your truth and live by it the way You want us to. And Father, I want to thank You that we can trust You to watch over and protect us. And that no matter what happens in our life, bottom line is this: Jesus Christ is still Lord. He's coming back. And we can be looking forward to His return. In Your name, Jesus, amen.